Let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to the book of John, John chapter 20. In most of your Bibles, that's page 961. Let me just read some verses from this chapter, some selected verses, just to remind us that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead, as John records it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. First of all, just verses 1 through 10. Let me read these verses for us. Now on that first day of the week, and that of course is Sunday, the first day, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Then Jesus has that conversation in the garden with Mary Magdalene. But if we drop down to verse 19, at the end of that day, that, well, we call it now Sunday, that first Sunday evening, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then drop down to the end of the chapter, verses 30 to 31. It's John writing to us today. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, by having faith, you may have life in his name. And then turning to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, as we apply what we read in Genesis 17 to Jesus, we come to these verses in our series. And let's read these verses together, shall we? Genesis 17, just the first 19 verses. Genesis 17, first book of the Bible, the first 19 verses. Reading together, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is born with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. May God then bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus, today, of course, many Christian people and churches are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And as we've already noted, 3 days after he died, Jesus' body was given new life. In John chapter 20, which we read, one of the first people to see Jesus alive was the woman named Mary Magdalene. Later that same day, Jesus appeared to 10 of his original disciples. Now, among other things, this is what the resurrection of Jesus shows. It shows that God the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. That God no longer displays his wrath towards us, his righteous anger towards us because of our sins. No, now in Jesus we have peace with God. Through Jesus we now have a loving relationship with our God. In Genesis 17, this relationship is described as a covenant. A covenant. We've talked about that word before. In Genesis 17, verse 7, God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant. I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. God is speaking of that loving relationship, that loving relationship with the man Abraham and with his descendants. He will not only be Abraham's God, but he will be God of the descendants of Abraham. Now, something important about a covenant in the Bible. A covenant in the Bible involves each side or each person of the covenant making a certain promise. Each person in that relationship is making a certain promise to the other one. Already in Genesis 15, God made his promise to Abraham. What did he promise? Well, among other things, God promised him a biological son, that Abraham, even in advanced years, would have his own biological son. And here in Genesis 17, God gets even more specific. He says that he will give Abraham a son through his wife Sarah. Now that's important because in the previous chapter, the chapter we skipped over, we read that Abraham had a biological son, but not with Sarah. It was with his servant woman, the woman named Hagar. And it seems that Abraham was hoping that this son by Hagar would be the promised son. But here in chapter 17, God says no. He says to Abraham, my promise is to give you a son through Sarah, your wife. Now that took even more faith for Abraham, because we read at this time, Abraham was practically 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old. Even for those days when people seemed to live longer. They were well past the age of childbearing. So God is teaching Abraham that he must trust God completely. Abraham couldn't try to have a son with another woman through Hagar or some other slave woman. No. He must trust God. God would make good on his promise. Abraham must learn to trust God completely. And last time we learned that as a guarantee of his promise, God took that blood oath upon himself, that very strange ceremony where God told Abraham to take five different kinds of animals and cut them apart, cut them in half, and make a pathway between the cut halves. And we said last week that was a blood oath. God was taking an oath upon himself, saying, in effect, "Let me so be destroyed. Let me perish like those animals, if I do not do what I have promised you, Abraham." That was the point of that blood oath. And what did Abraham have to do in Genesis 15? Well, really nothing. Abraham didn't have to do anything except simply trust God's promise. He simply had to put confidence in God. And we read that when Abraham did that, when he trusted in God, Abraham was credited with righteousness. God regarded Abraham as a righteous, perfect man. Paul says in Romans 4 that Abraham actually at that point received the righteousness of Jesus. Now here in Genesis 17, we find another aspect to this covenant. God is repeating his promise of a son. He's getting more specific, saying it's going to be a son through Sarah, but now God puts a covenant demand upon Abraham. And it's kind of a strange demand. Abraham is told to be circumcised. That the covenant demand is that Abraham be circumcised. Not like male babies are circumcised today in some cultures, a kind of medical procedure. But it was a special sign of God in those times that some of the skin of the male reproductive organ would be cut off, and that would be a mark in their body that they were of the covenant, that God had indeed made his covenant with them and their descendants after them. It's such a strong covenant that if Abraham or one of his later male descendants refused to be circumcised, what would happen? They would be cut off from God's covenant. They would be cut off from that relationship with God. Refusing circumcision would mean they could have no relationship of love or friendship with God. Instead, God's wrath would then again fall upon them. God's righteous anger would be displayed towards them. So we read at the end of the chapter that Abraham, as an old man, was circumcised. We didn't read those verses, but he was. And, interestingly, as God had commanded, every male in the entire household of Abraham had to be circumcised. Now that was a lot of cutting. That was a lot of blood being shed. That was a lot of pain. Remember in earlier chapters how we read that Abraham raised that small army of 318 men from his own household among his servants? 318, we assume, men of strong fighting age, say between 18 and 38. Young adults and young men in the prime of life. Now double that or triple that to get the number of all the males in Abraham's household. Maybe 1,000 males altogether. All of them were circumcised on that day in accordance with God's command. Now, there are many things going on here in this ritual of circumcision, but one thing is this. Now, Abraham is taking his own blood oath. Abraham is taking his own blood oath. Abraham, you see, is shedding some of his blood from his own body. Earlier, it was as if God was shedding, well, he didn't shed blood, but was taking a blood oath on himself by those cut apart animals. God making a blood oath. Now, Abraham is making a kind of blood oath. Abraham is saying something like this: so may I and my descendants be cut off from God's covenant like my skin is cut off. If I or my descendants do not keep God's covenant, let us be cut off. We will no longer be in that relationship of love with our God if we fail to do what has been promised. Look at verse 14, for example. God says, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. No covenant of love, no relationship of friendship between God and that uncircumcised male. So now from his side of this covenant relationship, Abraham is promising that he will trust in God. And out of that trust, Abraham is also saying that he will obey God. In fact, this chapter starts with words from God that implies God is expecting Abraham's obedience. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you. Walk before me, that is, walk in my ways, and be blameless. Now, that does not mean absolute moral perfection. No one can be absolutely blameless before God. But it means, the language of that day, to walk before God with integrity, to seek always to obey God, even though, humanly speaking, that won't happen 100% of the time. But don't become confused about this point. Don't become confused here. This is not Abraham being saved by his obedience. This is not Abraham being saved by doing that work of circumcision. God does his part, now Abraham does his part. Remember what Paul says in Romans 4. We can't read it again, but you might want to read it sometime to make this clearer. Paul says in Romans 4 that long before Abraham was circumcised, way back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was declared righteous. Abraham was declared righteous long before he was circumcised. Paul makes that point very clearly. Was Abraham declared righteous before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And Paul says it was long before he was circumcised. Abraham was declared righteous only by trusting in the promises of God, not because of any good works. Abraham was saved by faith alone, not by his works. So what's happening here in Genesis 17 is that Abraham is more responding to God in thankfulness. He's responding like we ought to respond. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not love me to get saved. But if you already love me, if you know I'm your Savior, then you will want to obey me as a way of showing you are thankful. So it is for us. We're justified freely by the righteousness of Jesus credited to us, apart from any of our good works. John says in John chapter 20, at the end of that resurrection chapter, I write these things that you may believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you might have faith in Jesus, and by believing, you may have life in his name. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by faith alone. But brothers and sisters, after we are saved, after we are justified, then we are sanctified. Then, after we are justified, God pours his Spirit upon us, and by the Spirit, we then are able to live more and more